at school. Okay. We are Paige in the continuity of scripture class Sunday morning, and this is a standalone Christmas as seen from the Hebrew scriptures. And today is the 26th of November, and we're going to look at Advent. That's what we're going to look at. So, this was a perfect song to sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, for Advent. Why? What's Advent about? And Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. How long? How long expected?
Since Genesis
3:15. Yes, since Genesis 3:15, first messianic prophecy. Right. Man sinned, and immediately God told them, he was talking to the serpent, talking to Satan, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And he shall, the serpent's going to bruise the seed of the woman's heel, and the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. And that's the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15. So the Messiah was called the seed of the woman at first. And how long after that did we see any other passages about Jesus? Because how do we understand Christmas? How do we understand Christmas? We understand it from the Old Testament. It's not like we can turn to a passage. We read about Christmas in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew, well, in Luke chapters 1 and 2, and in Matthew 2, where the shepherds in the Luke passage and the Magi in the Matthew passage. But how did the people know to expect the Messiah? Daniel had the timetable, exactly, to the day. The day of Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem at what we call Palm Sunday, and what the Jewish people called Lamb Selection Day, because it was the day that they chose the lambs. The Jewish people chose the lambs that they wanted to sacrifice for Passover. And those lambs, of course, had to be spotless. You could go backward to how old Jesus was and the date of his birth from the Daniel prophecy. But, anything else? Where else do we, Isaiah 53, yeah, suffering servant. And we see in Isaiah 53, even Jesus' pre-existence in verse 10, because we see that it pleased the Son to it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And that was determined in eternity past. And somebody said Isaiah?
I said Isaiah.
Isaiah. Okay, well, and of course, Larry said that. Did you think of another passage in Isaiah?
No.
Isaiah 7, 4.
I'm praying for retention.
Huh?
I'm praying for retention.
Oh.
I'm happy to know Isaiah.
Okay. Okay. Diane?
What about the seed of Abraham blessing all the... Genesis 12, where he says the word says that all nations will be blessed,
yes,
through the seed of Abraham.
Yeah, yeah. Well, right. Okay. It says that's a verse. It says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed through the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham." And how would they be blessed? Because of the Messiah coming through them. And you can just jot down Galatians 3:14 in reference to that, because the blessing in Galatians 3:14, which we've already been through, I'm trying to think, with Jamie, maybe today, but I think we've been through it already. The blessing there is the Holy Spirit itself talks about salvation. Okay, that the blessing aspect of the promise with God's promise to Abraham was the land, the seed, and the blessing, and that blessing was salvation. Richard, you were going to say something?
A couple more verses from Daniel chapter 9. The anointed one will be cut off, clearly saying he's going to die, and then the temple will be destroyed after that. And then the other one is like Psalm 22, clear description of the crucifixion before they had crucifixions.
Yeah.
800 years, 1,000 years.
See, but don't you think maybe the Jewish people would have gotten it a little bit mixed up? I'm being facetious. But we're talking about his first coming. Okay? And then it's interesting that we've talked about his second coming here. So what was the understanding when the Jewish people went through the scrolls, when they read the prophecies? What was the understanding of the Messiah?
They were looking for a king.
They were looking for a king. So they were looking for the second coming,
right.
But they a lot of them didn't realize it was going to be a second coming. And we know that through the Olivet Discourse. Remember when we studied the Olivet Discourse? Because the disciples had the questions about to Jesus, who had just talked about the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed, and like, how can this be? This is such a monumental edifice, and it's going to be destroyed. And tell us the sign. Talk to us about your coming and the sign of your coming and the end of the ages. So they were bringing it all together at one time, and they didn't think. Remember Peter, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, and he said what?
No.
May it never be. Yeah. And because they didn't think that there was going to be a crucifixion, a death. They had the scrolls about the suffering servant, so I don't know, you know, what some of them thought. There's always been a remnant, though, a remnant of Jewish people throughout the Old Testament and into now. So much so that into now, it's said that there are about 600,000 Jewish believers in the world today. That increased mightily from the comment a couple of years ago that it was 250,000 Jewish believers. But Chosen People has been doing some demographics, and it looks like, regarding the remnant, it looks like there's about 600,000 Jewish believers in Jesus. Okay. But the disciples, going back to what they were thinking, it was that Jesus would be coming into his manifestation, his glory, without having to die. That was the thought on their part.
Well, I think the two verses that come to mind for like that they might have been setting their thoughts on then would be Genesis 49:10, where it says,
yes,
you know, that the scepter would not depart from Judah. So they saw this Messiah that was coming.
Right.
He's going to be a king. He's going to rule.
Mm-hmm.
And then in Isaiah, it would have been Isaiah 9:6-7.
Yeah.
Because it showed him to be born, but that the government would rest on his shoulders.
Right. And also Psalm 2, where God the Father says, I've set my king on his holy hill.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then you look at Isaiah 2, and you see all the nations coming to Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. So there are a lot of verses,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And but yet we see the suffering servant verses where he came to die. He came to die. And that in Isaiah 53, but also in Psalm 22. So.
Well, and it's also just interesting, like when you go all the way back, like even like with Abraham, when he went to with Isaac and was going to kill him because God asked him to, and then God says, wait, I'll provide the lamb.
Yeah.
You know, so it's,
yeah,
like from the very beginning, you see this picture of God saying, you know, there's going to be a death.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow along the way, they didn't look at that part.
Yeah.
You know, because from the very beginning,
yeah,
he's showing.
But don't
there's going to be this sacrificial.
Right. Well, Passover and
Passover. Too.
Yeah.
So it's like but I think the oppression.
That's what I was going to say.
Hungry,
yeah.
Hungry for the redemption.
Right, because at this time in Jesus' day and before then, actually going back to the Babylonian captivity, there was the time of the Gentiles. If you've ever read about the time of the Gentiles, when Nebuchadnezzar's image that he dreamt about, and the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greece Empire, and the Roman Empire, those empires would all be oppressive. They would all rule over Israel and oppress them. So it was the oppression. Does that happen to us sometimes? Like we might think one way, and then all of a sudden our world caves in. It could cave in or could go another way, and it still could cause doubt on our part. unfortunately. So we need to be strong in the word. Yes, Al?
Micah 5:2.
Yes.
Is first advent and second advent.
Yes, definitely. Yeah, because that Micah 5:2, it says, O thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the nations, one will come from you who will be ruler over Israel, whose days are from everlasting. So there's a preexistence of Jesus as well. Yeah, yeah. You get that I said Ephrathah? How many of you have ever heard that Bethlehem has an Ephrathah to it? Oh, and we're going to talk about that down the road. But so we're in the midst of Advent. And Bobby, do you have the handouts?
Yeah. You had two for this morning. You want both to go
out? No, let's just do the one that says that on both sides.
Which was the Advent?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, Patty?
What?
Well, we were doing Melchizedek, and that was on the other one, but you needed the handout for me to... I wanted you to look at the verses, and we don't have time to do both. Yeah, so we'll return to Melchizedek.
Poor Melchizedek.
So we went over a good portion of it, but I wanted to be more concise in laying it out. So, yeah. Thank you for that question. I'll pay you later. Okay. So what is Advent? Wait a minute. Say that again. No, there was a little bit more I wanted to, that I put into this other handout, but I'm not giving it out yet.
Well,
thank you. Thank you. So, and this one has a lot of fill-ins, all right? Come thou long expected Jesus, we answered that. How do we know that Jesus was expected? We answered that. So what does Advent mean? And if I had given you the answer, then I couldn't ask that question because you just look at the page and, you know, say, well, that's the answer. So what does Advent mean? Let me just tell you this. This is a more of an explanation, but the word I'm looking at what the word Advent really means. But let me just tell you this. Advent is the season of the year leading up to Christmas. It is observed with various traditions and rituals by Catholics and other liturgical groups such as Lutherans, Anglicans, and Methodists. Advent celebrations of one type or another, and I have no idea what one type or another would mean exactly. They didn't fill me in. Have been added to many evangelical services as well. That tells you something, okay? And is that new to some of you guys? No? That's okay, all right. What does Advent mean?
The countdown?
Coming toward.
Coming toward. Oh, okay, okay. All right, coming toward. I hadn't heard that. What's that?
It's coming.
Yeah, now that's interesting that you said that. It's first coming, okay?
Is that wrong?
No. And I'll fill that in a little bit. Yeah, but that's interesting you said that. Okay. Any other words?
Countdown? Yeah.
Oh, okay. Countdown. Coming toward countdown. Anything else?
Susie? On the eve of? On the eve of?
But it's a season. It still could be called on the eve of. Yeah.
But like preparation?
Preparation enters into it. Mm-hmm. It means arrival. The word itself means either arrival or appearing or coming into place. Okay. But when we speak of Jesus' first coming and second coming, some people say first advent, second advent.
Yeah.
So that's why. Is that your background from?
No. That's just what I've heard.
Oh, okay. Okay. And actually, on your handout says the Advent celebration is both a commemoration, a looking back at Jesus' first coming and an anticipation of his second coming. And that's so wonderful because he's returning. And we're in the midst of the gap you know, between first coming and second coming and his returning. So when, Chris, you said preparation, how do we prepare for his first advent as we're going to celebrate it, you know, at Christmas time? So, well, I'll throw that out to you. How do you prepare for Christmas?
Putting up trees and all of those kinds of things.
Oh, okay.
No, by being thankful for the fact that the Father sent the Son to die.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, mm-hmm. It's great that Thanksgiving comes before. I mean, that's not Thanksgiving. We're to be thankful all the time to God. So I was just going to say Thanksgiving is not in the Bible. Yes, it is, Kathy. It's all over the Bible. Thanksgiving is. It's just turkey, isn't it? And cranberry sauce. But so how do we prepare for his second coming? His second advent.
Or to be ready.
Ready. And how does that look?
We're waiting.
We watch.
Wait, yeah. Watching and waiting. Expecting hearts. Right? Yeah. Al?
Do you think there's a correlation between what the Gospels say about his being ready for his second coming can correlate to his first coming? What should be done?
Yeah, correlation, yeah. Because I've always said, I say this a lot to my Jewish friends, Israel has been a nation in waiting, okay, for their Messiah, but he's come already. He's come already, and he's coming again. So we're waiting, believers in Jesus, be they Jewish or Gentile believers, are waiting for him the second time. And I'd like to share that.
The benefit for waiting for him the second time is 1 John 3, verse 3. First of all, it tells that what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. So that's just looking toward him does something to you.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not just a bland exercise. It's good to look to him.
Yeah, and to talk about it, realizing that, I had heard on the radio this morning, it was on KFLR, that Advent, they were talking about this Sunday being the first Sunday of Advent. I didn't really realize that. I thought next Sunday was, but I thought I wanted to jump the gun on this. We take so long to go through things here, but that's okay. But they said the first candle is either called the prophecy candle or the hope candle. Okay, and I don't know. I didn't grow up with Advent. I don't know what I grew up with, but a whole bunch of things that I had a lot of questions about that nobody could answer. But it was in a liberal Protestant church. And but if you go to 2 Peter 3, I'm bouncing off what you said, Richard, about pure. 2 Peter 3, and that is verse 9, and forward a little bit from there. So 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And I'm going to include, well, I shouldn't include, but Peter's talking about now. Peter's talking to the recipients of his epistle is now. What are you doing now? And verse 12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
So we have to be, giving the gospel, or, being a light.
Yeah.
We have to be a light during this time. And Jesus in 24 is talking about the darkness and all the deception and delusion that's going to happen at these times. So we have to kind of be not go along with that.
And what a contrast. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is definitely. And one which would, I pray, then intrigue others to ask questions who don't yet know Jesus. Al?
Peter wrote these epistles to encourage the believers back in the, that day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a great antidote for today if you have fear of what's going on around you and in the world. If you study 2 Peter and 1 Peter to find out there's things you can do to prepare yourself for the second coming.
Yeah.
And that takes your eyes off of all the turmoil in the world and puts them on Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you're encouraged instead of afraid.
Right, right. And this is a wonderful, it's always a wonderful time during the year to share, because people are hurting, people don't know, people are lost, and they need to know that they're lost. My thing was, I didn't know I was lost, you know, growing up. And until somebody told me, and boy, that hit me. I thought I was Miss Goody Two-Shoes, you know. But anyway, okay, so we need to prepare. Then I put down scripture regarding Jesus' first coming, and we had talked about that a little already. And but I want to mention, in the time we have left, a verse that has really, it's probably my favorite Christmas verse, and it's in Galatians 4:4. And because I always like to ask what led up to this. And in this verse, which says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does that say to us? I'll read it again. I would love to get your observations about this verse. Observations are a good way to go to even say, well, I see that word when, I see that word fullness, I see that word time. What does that mean? So when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So how would you break out? You look like you want to say something, no?
Oh, I do, but I won't.
Oh, okay. All right.
How would you define fullness of time biblically is the question.
That's the question, but I'm not asking for questions yet.
That's all I got.
But you made it, with that question, you made an observation.
Yeah.
That there's fullness of the time, okay? And there's a lot more even in those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words at the very beginning, okay? Richard?
He is born under the law. He had to
keep... Let's not go born. Let's go with the first eight words, okay? Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't share that I was looking for the first part of it. So when the fullness of the time had come.
You can go back to Daniel.
Yeah. Okay. Going back to Daniel. Okay, because it would be told when he would come.
Yes.
Okay. Anything else?
It wasn't random. It was planned.
Oh, okay, good.
You know, like,
yeah.
It wasn't just an accident.
Right.
It's the same. It was, this was exactly at the time and the plan. It was perfect. It was meant to be.
It was specific, too.
Yeah.
That word when, and when gives us a condition, okay? Mm-hmm. When, but the fullness and the time. Mm-hmm. So it's talking about one fullness. And Bobby, that word fullness means completeness. Completeness, okay?
I'm going to look at the whole thing. God's timetable.
Yeah, God's timetable. Okay, the observation, right. Oh, and all this results in an action. And what's that action? God sent forth his son, okay? But there's still a lot to consider with the, you talked about it though, Michelle, at the beginning, Genesis 3:15, first messianic prophecy, when the time had come. But there were a lot of other scriptures that God unfolded to the people regarding his coming. And when the fullness, so God had in mind a completion for his plan, and that God sent forth his son. Now, That's an interesting four words. I'm not getting to law yet. I'll pull on you, Richard, when it's the law. Okay? But God sent forth his son. Did that smack you with anything? God sent forth his son. Five words. God sent forth his son. What does that tell you?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, right. But that there is a son. That there is a son. A son who has pre-existed. So we have a plurality in the Godhead, right? And we see that right now from this verse, of course, from verses leading up to it, we know it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see God sent forth his son. So Jesus' sonship has been eternal. Eternal, just like we said before, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And the verse that you brought up, Larry, was his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. You know, and Al?
Plus, it also shows us that salvation come from the Jews to us adopted people.
Yeah.
In the fullness of time, the great mystery is going to be revealed.
Yeah.
That the Gentiles are included.
But you know, I'm gonna throw something out at you, and I turn to Romans 9, because that word adopted came up in a conversation the other day, and I always struggled with that adoption word. I don't know why, but I don't think it's just for the Gentiles. It's for the Jews as well, because we're adopted, and that's where I want you to see in Romans 9, I think it's around 4, yeah. And Paul's going into, and Paul being the apostle over the Gentiles, he's, because the Gentiles are having this issue, like, so this is, what's with the Jews? They've rejected Jesus as a nation. So what are you telling us, Paul? And Paul says that his countrymen, who are Israelites in verse 4, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And I love that it's in the present tense that Paul is mentioning those promises, because this is after the crucifixion. And we have heard people say, well, God is finished with the Jews, but he's not finished with the Jews. And Paul, this is a great passage to use after the crucifixion, because people will say, well, they had their chance, like it was told me by a pastor one time. The Jews had their chance. They rejected Jesus. We're not interested in Jewish missions. So, but you have to look at the present tense here and who they are now. So that adopted into God's family means that we don't have the same nature as God. You know, like in adoption for kiddos, it would be the biological parents are not in the picture. It's new parents. So as far as a spiritual adoption, it would be we who have sinful nature being adopted into God's family. God is perfect. God is God. And there's no sin. There's only light. No darkness at all within God. So what do you say? Talk to me about what I just said.
Well, I agree with you, because in that same passage, he goes on to say that, you know, not all Israelites are members of God's family.
Right.
You have to believe he's going on to say that, you know, salvation comes through belief, just like Abraham, you know, his belief was counted to him as righteousness. So in order to be adopted into the family of God, the requirement is belief. It's not your...
Jewish.
It's not
like,
being
that's
Jewish.
What they
it's
have
not
thought.
Your,
yeah.
Yeah, it's not being part of the 12 tribes. It's being believing.
But now, Al, the verse that you brought up about salvation is of the Jews, you know, that got...
From the Jews.
Yeah,
it was given to the Jews.
Right, because of what... Well, salvation is of the Jews because the Messiah is Jewish. It goes back to what Richard was talking about, or Diane or Richard, about Genesis 12:3. All the families of the earth would be blessed. Okay, God sent forth his son, the pre-existent son, okay? Eternal son, born of a woman. We talked about that already, partially. born of a woman. The man is not in the equation. Seed of a woman doesn't have a seed. A woman has an egg, but this is a supernatural birth that God we're reading about when we look at Genesis 3:15. And then there are some other verses we'll go into regarding that as well. But I want to jump to born under the law. Now, what were you going to say, Richard?
Jesus had to obey all the law. He couldn't be off at one point. And his birth, you know, his mom and his adoptive father Joseph took care of the circumcised and the 8th day and things like that. He could keep that part on his own, but he had a faithful.
Right.
But being righteous under the law and also being God, but also being under the womb, so he's fully human, he paid our sin. He was able to pay our sin debt, or put himself up there to pay our sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big deal. No one else could pay it.
and why? But yeah, no, and I totally agree. Don't we totally agree with Richard? Yeah.
100%.
Okay. And born under the law, it was the law, and we've been hearing this from Jamie's sermons, that condemns. The law condemns. Paul said, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law. So the law condemns. But is the law good?
Yes.
Yes. It says it in Psalm 19. It restores the soul because it shows us our sin. Yeah. Diane?
Well, that very thing, born under the law, but that was the... I mean, you read a lot where this was used against Jesus, that he was not born under the law, that he was illegitimate.
Yeah, they said that.
It started right then and there.
Yeah.
I mean, at the time he was started his ministry, he was accused of that. So they would not recognize the Jewish custom under which Mary and Joseph married, betrothal, and which was a legal document, a legal position. But I'm not using the right word. But
there was a legal document. Yeah, I mean, they're right.
So he was not recognized. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was just one of the things that's always been used against.
Yeah, I was going to say one of the accusations. Yeah, but God, in His orchestration, God had Mary living in Nazareth, which was a place that was where a lot of soldiers, Roman soldiers, were, and there it was known for its out of wedlock births. Nazareth was. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Nazareth also said of it, and we talked about this for a couple weeks, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But God had that happen. Now I'm needing to hear this. I hear myself say this because I'm thinking of Hanukkah, Christmas, and the roadblocks perhaps that we're coming under. But God can do all things. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think.
Nazareth means branch, though.
I'm sorry?
Nazareth means branch.
It does mean, and also the connotation is germ.
Well, there's that, but again, we're looking at the difference between people who are walking in faith and seeing through the Holy Spirit's point versus the Pharisees who were not walking by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them, maybe Nicodemus a little bit, but you know, it's important to note that differentiation because Jesus is the branch that talks about what in Isaiah 2
and, as well. Yeah, not Jeremiah.
I'm not naming the chapter, but. Yeah, I think it comes up there.
It's in Isaiah 11, but it's in Jeremiah 2, yes.
But, you know, so he is
well.
A branch. And you're just, I mean, when you're reading, you're like, how can a branch be exciting? But in Isaiah, when you come across it, it's like life-giving.
It is, because Jesus, it's because as we're going to get to in 7 minutes, Israel has been cut down. After the Babylonian captivity. I'm going to put that on the side until I get talk a little bit more about it. Okay. Look at actually what led up to the fullness of the time on your handout. And when I said the typical, I should have put the typical answers. What led up to it? The times of the Gentiles. As much as it was an oppressive time upon the Jewish people, but you had Pax Romana, the Roman Empire. Under the Roman Empire, there was peace, not total peace. You know, there won't be total peace until Jesus is reigning from, you know, Jerusalem during the Millennial Kingdom. And but you had a certain, you know, a certain amount of peace. You had the roads that were constructed under Rome, which would mean the spread of the gospel so much more. And then you had Greek, the Septuagint was the Hebrew, bless you, translation written into the Greek so that it was a common language, it was known language. So again, more people could read the Hebrew scriptures because it was translated into Greek. But there was, when the atypical maybe is, there was no Davidic king. And I think sometimes we forget this. When Jesus was born, there was no Davidic king. Go to Matthew 1. And I love it that we go from Malachi in the Old Testament. And I have a friend, Bobby and I have a friend, whose father was a pastor. And she would always say, when my father finished with Malachi and he would turn over to Matthew, he would breathe a sigh of relief and say, this is all new. And I've heard people say, this is all new, this is all new. It's a continuation. The Matthew first chapter, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, that's a continuation of what we know from the Old Testament, what we've talked about already. And when you go through, and son of David is written first instead of son of Abraham, even though Abraham was the elder, son of David means that that he indeed, Jesus is indeed the Messiah, because son of David was a name for the Messiah who would come of the lineage of David. And then when you go through all the begats, you know, Abraham, and then you see David, and you come to verse 11. It says, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Okay? Keep your finger in Matthew 1:1, but then go to Jeremiah 22. Because in Jeremiah 22, we're told something about this Jeconiah. And you know what? Truthfully, I have more questions about Jeconiah, but I haven't found scripture to tell me exactly. But if you go to Jeremiah 22, verses 24, first verse 24, God says, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, he's called Jeconiah, he's called Coniah, so many different people have different names in scripture. But he is the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So he's in the kingly nut line, Jeconiah is. And then when you drop down to verse 28, is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? So for that reason, and what that digs into, idol could be, idol worship could be the case. But look at verse 30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So his descendants would not be kings. And here you have Jeconiah in Jesus' genealogy. This is the genealogy through Joseph that we find in Matthew 1. And so when you come back to Matthew 1, when you come to verse 12 of Matthew 1, you read of a line of people, and it first says, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And I'll just leave it with that there, because Zerubbabel, who is in the kingly line, he comes back to the land as governor. And we read about that in Haggai 1:1. Yeah, that he's governor. And then Joseph is in this line. So Joseph should be king. Joseph, like Mary and Joseph, all right? Joseph should be king. Was Joseph king? No. Mm-mm. So there is no Davidic king. And the office, what happened, and this is a little bit of background with Hanukkah that I'm not going to go into at all, but the high priest was corrupt. The priest that they put in place, the Jewish people and the Romans put in place, the king Herod, he was a real conglomeration. And he wasn't Jewish, but he was king of the Jews. And the high priest was more powerful than some of the kings that reigned. And so we see, though, a roadblock in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus with this curse put on Jeconiah.
And then a blessing is put at the very end in Haggai, to talking to old Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, I make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. In other words, there's hope for that line through Jesus, of course, but not the blood. Yet.
Right, well, yeah.
Also, this is so weird that you brought this up, because I watched this documentary about the Babylon and the things that they found in Babylon, and they had a rations, like clay tablet that they found that talks about the rations that they gave to
like food
Jeconiah. And to show that he actually was there.
Yeah.
But then they shared the last verses of Second Kings that says that Jehoiakim was him, changed in his prison clothes and had his meals in the king's presence. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life.
Wow.
So these two verses show that he actually was there, mm-hmm. and that he was given an allowance. And now they have this clay tablet they found that show that he was given rations. Mm-hmm. Of oil.
Thank God for archaeology.
So, yeah, right. To show that there was, God did save that line. You know, so anyway, it was kind of cool.
And, you know, there's a verse in Hosea. It's Hosea 3:4, I think. That's what I'm looking for on my papers. Where it says, there'll be a time in Israel where there will be no king. Okay. So then how does Jesus even, you know, he's got the genealogy through Matthew, but that's in Matthew, rather, through the Joseph's line. He's got the genealogy in Luke 3 through Mary's line. Again, born of a woman, born of a woman. Of whom was born, you know, Mary, of whom was born Jesus, when it says that in Matthew 1:16, it's talking about singularly the of whom, those two words, was singular tense, or if that's not the right word to use. Yeah, it is, singular. The singular period, and by no help from man. And it's so interesting that a lot of my Jewish friends, I shouldn't say a lot of my Jewish friends, when we get on to this topic especially, some of my Jewish friends will say, but the virgin birth, I have a real problem with the virgin birth. And I'll say, what about creating the world?
I know.
You know? And then they don't know what to say. But that's good, you know, we can have a good exchange, and it leads to further conversation, doesn't it? Okay, so Jacob.
Sarah giving birth at 90.
Say that again?
About Sarah giving birth at 90.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, what about the parting of the Red Sea? I mean, there's so many miracles, and then Jesus' miracles when he came. Jesus' miracles, his power was demonstrated, obviously, in the miracles. He could have taken himself off the cross, but he didn't. He didn't, and that was the greatest miracle, right? And the greatest power that has changed our lives, praise the Lord, salvation forever. And actually, here's the branch. Let's wrap up with the branch. Because we read about Jeconiah, Patty, in 22, right? In Jeremiah 22. And let's go to Jeremiah 23, right after the curse on Jeconiah. And Jeremiah 23. Now, God starts off with, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. And those shepherds were the Jewish religious leaders that he was talking to. They weren't shepherding their flock. Then he says in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Because again, kings were taken away. That curse took away the kings coming out of that line of Judah, except Jeconiah's descendants. But here's a king that shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called. His name is the Lord our righteousness. So it's Jehovah our Tzidkenu. Does that sound right?
Tzidkenu.
Mm-hmm. The Lord our righteousness. And this is talking about Jesus. And it says Jehovah, the Lord. When you see Lord in all caps, it means Yahweh. Jehovah our righteousness. Because we God can give us his righteousness because Jesus took away our sin. So the great exchange. So, but when I see the branch, I think of, and bouncing off what you were saying, Patty, it's beautiful because while a tree was cut down, Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 6, where the Judah is going to be cut down, carried away into Babylon, but then there will be a branch. And when you think of a branch, you think of a tree stump. It actually talks about tree stump in Isaiah 6. Then all of a sudden you see it blossoming with the branches that come forth. So the branch is new life that Jesus bestows on us, brings to us.
So he's raised up for David, so he's up David's line, and he's the Lord, all caps. So
right.
His descendant, Messiah, would be God.
Yeah.
So that's a good verse to remember.
Oh, it's a great verse, yeah. Right, that he would be God, because yeah. There are some people, oh, I believe in Jesus, you know, but I don't believe he's God. No, he's God. He is God. So, any questions? Because we're going to wrap up. Any questions? Any comments? Any issues? I brought that up. I told you last week. I brought that up. That question up. Any issues? And boy, did I get a whole bunch of issues mentioned in a different place where I was teaching. But that was good. It was a good exchange. Oh.
Bouncing back to timetable, God's timetable, reminds me of a verse in Genesis. I've shared it to you a million times. But Genesis 15:16, I think it is. Yeah. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.
Yeah.
God allowed their iniquity to go and to build per his timetable.
Yeah.
I mean, you and I, if we saw sin and if we were God, we'd say, stop.
Yeah.
God allowed it for his own reasons and allowed it to fester. Maybe that's a good word to couple with sin.
Yeah.
Don't understand it, but again, I'm not God.
Well, you know, and I'm thinking when Moses wrote the Torah, the first five books, he wrote it after they came out of Egypt. And then they're going towards the promised land. 40 years, right, because of the sin of the spies that didn't want to go into the promised land, other than two. But then God says, and you, when you enter the promised land, have to get rid of all the ites. And you're thinking, don't we think, lapse into thinking, why would God say that?
Yes.
You know, at times. But going back to Genesis 15:16,
yeah.
The sin of the Amorites had not reached its climax, right? And it was to that extent, so the people needed to read, were reading that in Moses talking in Exodus, not Exodus, Genesis. Yeah, right.
But would you say, Kathy, it still hasn't reached its full extent?
Oh, yeah,
today?
Yeah. Yeah, but he's mentioning a certain people group, too,
okay.
You know, because there's definitely evil. I mean, we're seeing it intensify, and it's broadcast more, too, today than ever. Because like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. No.
Don't you think also it kind of shows, is showing us of God's character of not wanting anyone to perish,
yes.
Because also through that time, we know that they were hearing about this God of Israel, because otherwise Rahab wouldn't have said, you know, we know about your God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
And helped them.
Yeah, mm-hmm. So it's an amazing contrast, and of course it's going to be a contrast. God is holy and we are not, but...
Question. You made the statement that Joseph was in the lineage of the Davidic kings.
Yeah.
And so what happened between the royalty or the kingship of all the Israel or Davidic kings to eventually lead to Joseph being a carpenter?
Yeah.
Like we went from this high stature of kingship to now being a carpenter, and I understand, you know, why that happened.
Because of that curse.
Right.
Yeah.
So then when was the last Davidic king before Jesus came?
Well, it would be Jeconiah.
Jeconiah, right?
Yeah.
And so when did that, I don't want to say falling from that stature, and it speaks to that downward mobility of what Jesus was. I mean, it's a great parallel that I see how Jesus was, you know, came as the Son of God, and then he became a servant.
Right.
And
right.
So how would you draw that history of the Jewish Davidic kingship to eventually becoming Joseph as a carpenter? Can you make any statements?
Well, because he was in that line. So even Zerubbabel, the first one, well, Shealtiel, and then Zerubbabel, and we see that he was in line for the kingship, but he was a governor instead. So go to Hosea.
Wouldn't
the
easy answer that be the Babylonian captivity?
Well, it was Babylonian captivity. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
They went to Israel.
Yeah.
Until there were more kings.
Right.
And then when Nehemiah and Ezra came back to build the temple, they didn't bring the king back.
Right. And the temple was even lacking. The people wept because it wasn't as glorious.
So that's when the Davidic kingship stopped.
Yeah, yeah, and actually, what was I going to say about not as glorious? Oh, you have God, the Father, the manifestation of God, the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, leaving the temple in Ezekiel, you know, and so a lot led up to it. But yeah, thank you for bottom line, Heather, but like you said, it was the Babylonian captivity.
Okay, that was the time.
Yeah, is that what you were saying?
I was trying to sort through the timeline,
yeah, me too.
Okay.
Like, okay, when did the kingships end?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And also, when you think of it, the priests weren't necessary when they went into Babylon because there was no temple.
Uh-huh.
For the Jews in Babylon, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So things got more corrupted when the priests came, rather when they went back to the land of Israel, and Malachi is talking to the priests that they're corrupt at this point. So that all filtered into the time frame of Jesus, which was under the times of the Gentiles, under no Davidic king, and you got Herod, who was a puppet of Rome, and all this oppression leading to the thought that we need a warrior Messiah right now, and that desire to see someone come. And then Jesus comes on the scene, whom they think is like a country bumpkin coming from the Galilee, not from Jerusalem, where all the scholarly Jews were in Jerusalem. So it sets the stage for us to understand it. Thank you for...
The silent years, what is that, like 450?
It's 430 years between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew.
Okay.
And what's so neat about this, 430 should have registered in the minds of the Jewish people, because the Jewish people under in Moses' day were in Egypt for 430 years. Okay. They were afflicted for 400 years, but they were in Egypt for 430 years. And then God chooses Moses as the deliverer to deliver his people. So wouldn't that resonate? Like, here's 430 years of silence, and the people were all abuzz about the Messiah coming. And when you read about Zechariah, John the Baptizer's father, having this vision, well, Gabriel coming to him and saying, you and Elizabeth, even though she's barren and you're old too, basically he said that, you're going to have a child and he's going to be the herald for the Messiah. And so you see this glorious benediction that Zechariah gives when he his speech is restored, and it brings it all back to the Old Testament. You know, God is faithful to his promises. Oh, I got chills. That's great. So let me pray, and then we'll scoot. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you that you've given us this hour and a half to come apart and to open your word and have the liberty to read from your word, the freedom to read from your word. God, we don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to take you for granted, Father. We pray that as we've talked about your first coming, Jesus, your second coming, in terms of Advent, your arrival, Lord, we know that, Jesus, you're returning at any moment for us believers in the rapture, and we praise you for that, Lord. And we pray, Father, for those in our lives, be they family members, friends, who don't yet know you. We pray, God, that you would give us opportunities to share even a little smattering of what we've talked about here, and to be intriguing enough to spur additional conversations, we pray. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, God, that you would be glorified in all of this. The travesty, though, that has occurred there on October 7th, and I know that the hostages, some of them being released, is such a joy, yet it's somewhat bittersweet at the same time, but your hand is upon this. Father, we know that Israel will continue to exist because you promised the kingdom to the Jewish people, and I thank you, Lord, the Gentiles are in the mix as well. There's an inclusion of Gentiles as we read through the prophets, and we thank you. Lord, we pray that as we go forward that you would give us peace. Lift up Jeannie right now in Creighton, Father, for your will to be done. Lift up Susie as she's going to be visiting Susan. Lord, that your will would be done. There would be a sweet time of fellowship there. Lift up Pam's friend's son, Nick, and his family coming to the States. I pray for safety of travel. Lord, as we offer our prayers to you, Father, hear them, we pray. We thank you for being a good, good Father always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Kathy, Sam Karp, the IVF?
Yeah, he's an IVF. I haven't heard any more, so that's good. Yeah.
Yeah.